I'd like to begin with a question. Have you ever experienced the supernatural provision of God? Have you ever experienced the supernatural provision of God? Back in 1984, I was an associate pastor in a church here in the area, and because of moral convictions on the sanctity of human life, and because of spiritual convictions on the inerrancy of the Bible, I resigned my position in that church. Well, I was without a job. And because ministers are self-employed, I had no unemployment. We had no bank account. We had no family that could support us. I had a wife. Well, I had two children at the time, and a wife who was pregnant with our third child. And God taught me something. That when you are in the will of God, and God is all you have, God is all you need. During that time, God showed us how He provides. For instance, one night, Linda was awakened. It was a Saturday night. She was awakened in the middle of the night, and she was impressed to calculate, to figure out how much it was going to cost us to have this new baby. And we did have medical insurance that would pay a portion of that medical bill. So Linda, in the middle of the night, she got a piece of paper and pencil and she started calculating how much it would cost us to have our child. And then she turned off the light again, came back in the room, and went back to sleep thinking, what in the world did I do that for? But in the morning, she shared with me, Les, I calculated how much it's going to cost for us to have this baby. It's going to cost us $586. I said, well, wow, thanks. Now I'm going down to Akron to preach at a church in Akron. And I went down and I preached in the church and they took a love offering. $586.20. I was talking to somebody the week afterwards and they said, Pastor, that 20 cents is for a cup of coffee while you wait for your baby to be born. Coffee was cheaper back then. But we found out, you know what? God provides. When you are in the will of God, and God is all you have, God is all you need. God taught us that. And today I want to speak on the provision of God. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Lord, our prayer this morning is that You would speak to us. Lord, if it's just me speaking, nothing will be accomplished. For apart from You, we can do nothing. But Lord, if You speak this morning through Your Word, Lord, Your Word can accomplish great things. Your Word will not return void without accomplishing all that You send it forth to accomplish, without succeeding in the matter for which You send it. Speak to us, Lord. And Lord, would you give us ears that will hear? Will you open up hearts today, Lord, to your word, that we might be changed, that we might be, Lord, rejoice in what you tell us today? God, we're depending on you. Holy Spirit, we're depending on you to speak this morning. So we dedicate this time to you, thanking you in advance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about the supernatural provision of God. And one of the greatest, listen, one of the greatest displays of God's provision we find in the Old Testament, and you can turn there, you can turn to Exodus 16. We're going to be in the Old Testament for a while, but it's God's provision for his people in the wilderness. And first of all, we want to look at God's provision demonstrated in the wilderness. You remember the story. God delivers his people out of bondage in Israel and Egypt. If you've ever seen the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, right? That tells the story about how God used Moses to deliver his people out of bondage from Egypt. But he leads them through the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. And then he leads them out into the wilderness. And for the next 40 years, God provides for his people in the wilderness. And he did this really providing or giving three things to them. First of all, he gave them his presence. His presence. You can read about that in Exodus 25, 8 and 9. He told Moses, listen, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to build a tabernacle, a tent, a sanctuary. And the reason I want you to do this and do it exactly like I tell you is because I want to dwell in the midst of my people. And God's a holy God. He just can't come down in the midst because no one can see God and see the holiness of God and live. So he said, construct a sanctuary. Construct a tent. Because he says in Exodus 29, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And God, listen, gave them a visible, tangible presence among his people. You know, what a privilege to have God in your midst. Do you know God's here today? What a privilege. But he said, build this temple. I want to dwell with my people. He gave them his presence. But God also gave them something else. He gave them his providence. His providence. You see, through his presence, God gave them supernatural care and guidance. Now, if I could have a picture here. You see, he said, build this tabernacle. And he gave them a pillar of cloud by day. He was taking care of his people. See, he dwelt in the tabernacle. But that pillar of cloud provided a shield during the day from the desert sun. And then next picture, at night, it was a pillar of fire, a visible, tangible representation of the Shekinah glory of God. And at night, It appeared as a pillar of fire, giving them light in the night and heat in the night. Because as in the daytime, the desert sun and the temperatures can get up into the 120s, 130s. At night, it's cool in the desert. So God, for 40 years, gave them a pillar of fire at night to give them light and to give them heat. And also, through this pillar, he gave them guidance. Because when God wanted them to move, guess what happened? You know, the pillar lifted up and moved. And when they saw the pillar move, they followed the pillar. They followed the presence of God. And when the pillar stopped, they stopped. And they pitched their tents right there. God gave them heat at night and light at night, gave them the cool of the cloud in the day, gave them guidance for 40 years in the wilderness. And he took care of them, didn't he? Because the clothes that they wore for 40 years didn't wear out. The shoes didn't wear out. Can you imagine having clothes that don't wear out for 40 years? They go out of style before they wear out. Like if I come in here in my bell bottoms. Remember that? Now, some of you don't remember that. My bell bottom, my tie-dyes. Here, look, don't wear out. No, they've worn out a long time ago. But their clothing didn't wear out because of providence, providential care of his people. In a third way, in this providence was also revealed that not only did he give them his presence and providence, he gave them his provision. Gave them his provision. Through the presence of God, he gave them supernatural care. But the people, you see, in chapter 16 of Exodus, you know what? They got out there and they didn't have any food. So they engaged in what I would call, they engaged in distorted nostalgia. You know what they said? Moses, why'd you bring us out here? We had it so good in Egypt. We sat beside the Nile. We had flesh pots and fish, and we had garlic to eat and onions and bad breath. No, they didn't say that, but they said, we have garlic and onions to eat. And we had it so good in Egypt. And out here, you brought us out here to die. We don't even have anything to eat. So Moses went to God and said, God, hey, they're grumbling here. What are we going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? And God told them what? It's so interesting. I am going to rain down bread for the people of God. Rain down bread. I've heard of raining to cats and dogs. But rain down bread? And God did it that way. You know why he did it that way? So that they would know it was God. I'm going to rain down bread at night for my people. And you tell them to go out each day and to get an omer full of bread for every person in the people, in their families. An omer is 2.5 quarts for every person in their family. And so they go to sleep at night. And they wake up the next morning and they looked out to the wilderness. And they, you know what they said? Manu! Manu! Hebrew, what is it? And Moses said, God rained down bread for you. Go out and gather the bread. Can you imagine that? God provided for them food 40 years. In chapter 17, they start to complain again. We don't have any water. I tell you, when you're out in the desert, boy, do you need water. And look, by the way, boy, do you need water today, don't we? If there was no water on planet Earth, guess what? We wouldn't be here. There'd be no life. If you don't have water, you have no life. And how important is water for us here today? I'll tell you who you could ask. You could ask my neighbor. Because last Sunday, I believe it was, she called me and she said, "Les, do you have any water?" I said, What? I don't have any water. So I went and turned on our faucet. We had water. But she had no water. Because you know what happened? The pipes out in the street froze and burst. And she had no water. I'll tell you, how important is it to have water? People, we don't realize it. What can't you do without water? Well, we won't go into that. You need water. Thank the Lord they came and dug up the street, put in new pipes, and now she has water. But water is so important, isn't it? We have no water, God. What are you going to do? And Moses went out and said, "Lord, what are we going to do here?" And God said, "Moses, take your staff, take your rod, the rod that you touched the Nile with, and strike the rock. Strike the rock." And Moses did. And out of the rock, flint rock, came a little trickle of water. No. Came rivers of water. And God supplied their need for 40 years. Now, we say this, we think, "Oh, okay. How much did he really supply?" It's estimated, listen, it's estimated that there were at least 2 million people. That's a very conservative, thank you. Very conservative estimate. 2 million. 600,000 men, 600,000 women, maybe 800,000 children. And that's not even counting the animals or anything like that. How much would he have to supply for each day for 40 years? Do you know how much? I'll tell you. I get this out of Walk Through the Bible, but they did calculations. If it's 2.5 quarts per person, you would have to supply every day 160 boxcar loads. A railroad boxcar, you know what they? How big they are? You'd have to have 160 boxcar loads full of manna every day. How much water? You would have to have 340 tanker cars, railroad tanker cars of water every day. Now, next picture. Could I have next picture? That would mean that you would have to have a train of 500 cars pulling up in the desert every day for 40 years to meet the need of the people. You talk about the supernatural provision of God. And God supplied. This is God's provision demonstrated in the wilderness. Now, a second point we want to look at is God's provision commemorated in a feast. And you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16 if you have your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And let me just say this. When God provides for us, it is always good to remember His goodness. Did you hear that? When God supplies for us, you know what? We have a tendency to forget. I have a tendency to forget. I think we do. But when God supplies for us, when God provides for us, we should always remember His goodness. His goodness. To aid in that, God gave them three feasts that all males, all Jewish males, were required to attend. In chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, the first one that's mentioned is Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Passover was given to them to remember how he brought them out of Egypt by the Passover lamb. And then they went out, and they went out so fast they had unleavened bread. So they were to remember their deliverance from Egypt through Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then there was another feast that's mentioned there in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And that's the Feast of Weeks, or we call it the Feast of Pentecost. And what was that to remember? Do you know what that was to remind them of? It was to remind them that God gave them the law. When they went to Sinai, God had given them His law. And to remember that He had given them His law, celebrate another feast. The Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. But then there was a third feast that every male was required to go up to. And that was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the significance of that Feast of Booths, it has three different things they were to remember. First of all, they were to remember God's provision in the past. Leviticus 23, 41 through 43, he says, you're to celebrate this feast of booths. And they were to live in booths. Sukkah. Hebrew sukkah. The Hebrews call the feast of booths Sukkot. But they were to live in sukkah. In tents that they made. They would go out and get palm branches and other leafy branches, and they would make these booths or lean-tos, tents. And they were to, during this feast, they were to live in those tents or booths for 7 days. And this was to remind them, so that the generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths, in Sukkot or Sukkah, when I took care of them in the wilderness. So this feast was to help them to remember God's provision in the past. But it was also, they were to remember God's provision in the presence. In the present. Exodus 23:16 calls this feast, listen, the Feast of Ingathering. Ingathering. And this was the Jewish harvest festival. It was their harvest festival. They were to celebrate this on the 15th of Tishri, which is our month, September, October. This is the last of the fall feasts. And this was their harvest festival, where they came and thanked God for the harvest, and they asked for rain for the coming year. Listen, the Feast of Booths was a Jewish Thanksgiving feast, where they were thanking God for the harvest. And so not only were they to remember what God had provided in the past, but they were to remember what God was providing right now. But there's a third aspect of this feast. And they were to reflect and remember God's provision for the future. Zechariah 14, 16 and following, it says that in the future, listen to this, in the future messianic age, when Jesus comes back to earth, people will come up from all the nations of the earth And they'll come to Jerusalem, and you know what they're going to celebrate? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. They're going to celebrate that, symbolizing the universal worship of God's dwelling with humanity and His provision. Jesus coming back and dwelling with His people, His presence. Now it's interesting. Some see in the Feast of Booths a partial, or Feast of Tabernacles, a partial fulfillment in Jesus' first coming. Because you remember what the scripture says in chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt, tabernacled. God came in Jesus Christ and tabernacled among us. And some see a partial fulfillment in that, by the way. And I'm going to share this. And again, this is just, and again, I always say that when it's my opinion, it's my opinion, my belief. Most people do not think that Jesus was born on December 25th. Did you know that? Most scholars don't believe that, because the shepherds at that time of the year generally are not out in the fields watching over their flocks by night. Some think it was more in the fall that he was born. Could Jesus have actually been born during the Feast of Tabernacles? He came to tabernacle among us. But the interesting part of that is, if you count back 9 months from the Feast of Tabernacles, guess what date you come to? December 25th. So we may, in our celebration on quote our Christmas, December 25th, we may not be celebrating His birth, but the real miracle, His incarnation in the womb of Mary. Wow. So possibly the Feast of Booths was partially fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, but the ultimate fulfilling is when Jesus Christ comes back to earth and all the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem, and they are going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. God is now with man. And it's interesting, too, when Jesus, in the new heavens and the new earth, in Revelation 21, verse 3, here's what it states. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." That's our heaven. Is it a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths? So we see in the wilderness, we see God's provision demonstrated in the wilderness. We see God's provision commemorated. Don't forget what God's provided for you in the feast. And now we want to look at God's provision celebrated in the first century, Jerusalem. Now you can open your Bibles to our text, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Because you remember in John chapter 7, it starts out this way. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for He was not willing to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Verse 2, now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. And then down in verse 10, but when His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He Himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. Jesus, in chapter 7, attends the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what was it like? What did they do to celebrate this? Well, first of all, who attended? All males were required. All Jewish males, wherever you lived, were required to come to this feast. But a lot of times they would bring their families too. And some have estimated that they would have over 200,000 visitors in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. The streets of Jerusalem would be thronged. They would be packed with festive pilgrims. They came to worship God, to thank Him for His provision, for His blessings. And they would live in tents, sukkah, made of palm branches, other leafy trees for 7 days. You could find these tents or these structures all over, in courtyards, in gardens, on rooftops, along the streets coming into the city. They would live in these tents for 7 days. Now, the characteristic emotion of this feast was joy. It was joy. Now, 5 days before this, on Tishri 10, they celebrated Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the emotion of that feast was humility. It was mourning. It was repentance from sin. But 5 days later, on Tishri 15, the celebration of tabernacles began. And it was a joyous celebration. It was joyous. So much so that there was a rabbinical saying, "The man who has not seen these festivities does not know what Jubilee is." If you hadn't been to Tabernacles, you don't know what Jubilee, you don't know what joy is. It was the Jewish historian, Josephus, that wrote of this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, "This is the highest and greatest feast of the Jews." Now, what was it like? What did they do? What were the proceedings of the feast? Each night of the feast, the courtyard of the temple, there were 75 feet high candelabras, menorah. Can we have a picture of that? If you can see here, in the court of the temple, they had 75 foot high candelabras. Know how high that is? I had it measured this week. To the top of the ceiling, from that floor up to there, is 22 feet. So over 3 times higher than the ceiling were these candelabras. And they would light them every night. I wonder what that was to symbolize. What do you think? The pillar of fire at night. It was said that from these candelabras, from these menorah that were lit, every courtyard would be lighted in the whole city of Jerusalem. And they would be there and they'd be singing songs and they'd be singing the Psalms of Ascent and they'd be rejoicing every night. Then, and they were celebrating God's presence, God's provision, and God's providence. Now we can go back. Each day, the pilgrim worshipers would leave their leafy tents at daybreak, dressed in festive array, and they would make their way to the temple. Now, in their right hand, they would have a lulav. This is a lulav. It was made of myrtle branch, willow branch, and a palm branch. And they used duct tape to... No, they didn't. They didn't have... How did they live without duct tape? I don't know. But they'd have a lulav in this hand. And they'd be waving their lulabs as they go along. And in the left hand, they would have a citrus fruit. This was to remind them that God provided for them and gave them shelter in the wilderness. And this was to remind them that God was still providing for their needs even today. And as they went along, they danced. I know that's tough for you Baptists, but they were dancing and they were singing and they were joyful. And they would come to the temple. And some of them would stay in the temple all day long and worship God. Can you imagine that? You think our worship services are long? But they would stay there and they'd worship God. Others would go with some priests. And the priests would lead them and they would go with the... And they'd be having their lulabs and just praising God. And they'd be singing and dancing. They'd go with the priest to the mezuzah. And the priests would then cut down palm branches. And then they would lead in procession back to the temple. And they would take those palm branches and they would put them around the altar. Again, reminding them of the provision of God in the wilderness. But there was another group that went with the priests. Another group of priests. And if we could have the next picture. And they went with the priests and they would follow the priests down to the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam. And the priest would have a golden pitcher. They would do this every day. And he would go and he would fill a golden pitcher from the Pool of Siloam. And then they would come back and the people would be following and worshiping and singing and dancing. And he would go through the water gate. And that's how that gate got its name, from the water ceremony in the Feast of Booths. He would go through the water gate. And then they would come back to the temple. If we could have the next picture. They'd come back to the temple. And when he got to the temple, they would be blowing trumpets, blowing shofars. The waters come. The waters come. And they would be celebrating. And then the priest, listen, the priest, every day for the first 6 days of this Feast of Booths, the priest with the golden pitcher would circle the altar one time. And then he'd take the water and pour it out at the base of the altar, reminding them that God supplied their needs for water in the wilderness. Without that supply, they would have died. Every day, they did this. But on the seventh day, the great day of the feast, Hashanah Rabbah. Do you know what that was? They called it the great day of the feast. Hashanah Rabbah. We request great salvation. That was the seventh day. We request great salvation. On that day, the priest would take the golden pitcher and he would circle the altar seven times. Seven times. And as they circled the altar, they were singing. They were quoting over and over again Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hoshana Rabbah! This is a request for salvation. 7 times around the altar. And then the priest would pour out the water. That's what happened. That's how they celebrated. The provision of God was celebrated with great joy. And that brings us to our text. That's all background. Because it was on that day. And I believe as the priest poured out that water, you can look at John 7:37. Jesus, now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, on Hoshana Rabbah, the day of great salvation, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of water, living water. Oh, do you see it? Do you see it? First of all, he announces the need. He announces the need. Now on the last day, the great day, Hoshana Rabbah, Jesus stood up, cried out, "If anyone is thirsty." If anyone's thirsty. He's not speaking of physical thirst. He's speaking of soul thirst. Do you hear that? Soul thirst. It was the religious philosopher Blaise Pascal that said there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart. God-shaped vacuum in every heart. This vacuum, this void, this hole is in every heart. And it cannot be satisfied, listen, cannot be satisfied with any created thing, but only by the Creator. Every human being, listen, every human being has an innate, deep-seated longing for something more. Fulfillment, purpose. God has set eternity in the heart of man. And there's a longing. There's a longing there. There's a deep-seated longing for something more. You know what, folks? Listen. There are thirsty souls all around us. People are thirsty. They are. But you know the sad thing about it? Sometimes they don't realize it, that's right. But sometimes, and a lot of times, they're seeking to fulfill that thirst in the mud holes of this world. In the wrong places. If I just get more money, that'll solve it. If I just get a bigger house, boy, then that longing will go away. If I just get a new relationship or get rid of the present relationship, that'll satisfy it. If I can just climb to the top of the corporate ladder, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. But you know what? No created thing can satisfy. No created thing can satisfy it. All that stuff can't quench your thirst. The thirst of the soul can't do it. But they seek to get it quenched. You know, a lot of people have got to the top of the corporate ladder and found out it's leaning against the wrong wall. Many people have now big bank accounts. You know, it was Chuck Norris I read online this week who said he knows a lot of rich people, a lot of wealthy people, and that most of them are the most miserable people you'd ever want to be around. They're thirsty. Because none of that stuff will quench soul thirst. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said. You know, I'll just say one more thing. There's a lot of people that are trying to quench that thirst through religion. I'll just start going to church. I'll just join a church. That'll do it. Or I'll get baptized. I'll get religion. I'll tell you what, listen to me. Religion won't quench that thirst. It can't. It will not quench that thirst. Jesus, first of all, announces the need. Then he announces, listen, secondly, he announces the call. He announces the call. If anyone is thirsty, let him come. Notice the word anyone. Red, yellow, black, white, brown, anyone. Rich, poor. Man, woman, boy, girl. The most moral man and the vilest sinner. Come. Anyone. Are you thirsty? Listen, are you thirsty? Jesus says, come. Come. You know, God, listen. God's favorite word to the Christian, you know what God's favorite word to the Christian is? Go! Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now therefore, go and I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. God's favorite word to the Christian is go. God's favorite word to the non-Christian? Or to somebody that has not come to Christ yet, come! Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Ho! Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come. Buy, eat, buy milk and wine without money, without price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Come. In fact, the last invitation of the Bible is found in Revelation 22:17, last chapter of the Bible. You know what it says? It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, let him come. So I'm going to ask you, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come. And I always put it this way, C-O-M-E, if you're children, see, you're thirsty, come. Oh, if you're an old person, come. M, if you're middle-aged, come. Don't put it off. come, eat, everybody, come. Jesus said this, anyone, if you're thirsty, let him come. And then he announces the provision. You see it there? Let him come where? To me and drink. The thirst of your soul for forgiveness, for true purpose, for peace of conscience, for fulfillment in life can only be found in a relationship with the Creator through Jesus Christ. He's the only source that can quench that soul thirst. Jesus, listen, He is living water. Remember what Pastor shared with us back in chapter 4? At the woman at the well? He said, I'll give you living water. I'll give you living water. The feast was to help them to remember God's provision in the wilderness. God provided water. Moses, take your staff and strike the rock, and out of the rock came a river of living water. Enough for everyone to drink. Everyone could have their thirst quenched. But in the wilderness, listen, it wasn't enough to be amazed. Did you see what Moses did? It wasn't enough to analyze. How do you think he did that? It wasn't enough to do that. What did they need to do, class, to have their thirst quenched? Drink! If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, Jesus said, and drink. Just like chapter 6. Bread is made to be what? Eaten, consumed. Water, to quench the thirst, has to be drunk. You have to drink. You say, well, how do you drink? How do you drink Jesus? Pastor, how do you drink Jesus? He tells us how to drink, doesn't he? He says the next phrase, he says, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me. He who believes. You drink Jesus by believing. And listen, I appreciate so much our pastor because he's brought this out. It's not an intellectual thing. It involves the intellect. But it's not just believing in your mind. Because again, I've shared this before, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. It's trusting Christ. It's calling on Him. It's believing in Him. It's believing that He died for you and rose from the dead. And it's drinking Him. I have faith. I trust you, Jesus. Be my Savior. Drink Jesus. It's interesting. Because the rock, listen, the rock in the wilderness, who was that? Wait a second, Pastor, you're asking the wrong question. You should say, what was that? No. The rock in the wilderness, who was that? Do you know what 1 Corinthians 10:4 says? Listen to this. And they ate of the same spiritual food and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus supplied the water in the wilderness. It was Christ. The rock that followed them in the wilderness, it was Christ. And He is the only source of spiritual water, of living water. You can't get it any other place but from Jesus. Now, I'm going to just mention this real quickly. But this kind of helps us understand something in the Old Testament. People don't understand. In Numbers 20:11. You know, the rock followed them. The rock was with them in the wilderness. But something happened, because the water stopped flowing. And the people went back to Moses and said, "Hey, you brought us out here to kill us. We don't have water now." And Moses went back to God. And what did God tell Moses to do the second time? Speak to the rock and the water will flow. But Moses was really, he was ticked off at the people. He was upset. So Moses took his rod, and what did he do? He smote the rock twice. And because of that, Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. Oh boy, that's harsh, isn't it? But you know what Moses did? He messed up the type. Because see, Jesus is the rock. Listen, he only had to be smitten once on the cross to provide the living water. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins once for all. He didn't have to be smitten twice. And Moses messed up the picture, because Jesus is the rock that provides for our salvation. Out of him and the cross, the living water flow. And as the priest pours out the water, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes, as the scripture says," and here's the results, "out of his innermost being is going to flow rivers of water." Wow. And it tells us, the next verse, he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not gone back to heaven and been glorified. But when Jesus went back to heaven and was glorified, out of him proceeded the Holy Spirit, rivers of water. And now, listen, when you become a Christian, you have Christ inside, out of us flows rivers of living water. He doesn't just give us a cup to drink. He deluges us with his water. And it flows through us out to people that are desperately thirsty. Desperately thirsty. Now I want to show you five pictures, and I'm done. The first picture, there's God's provision. There's God's provision. Demonstrated. See Romans 5:8? God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Second picture. Here's God's provision commemorated. God never wanted us to forget what Jesus did for us. So Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper as a divine forget-me-not. Here is God's provision commemorated. Next picture. Here's God's provision celebrated. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And every time we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, like we did last week, it's a celebration. We're celebrating the finished work of Christ and his provision for us. And then the next picture. Here's provision annunciated. Because every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you announce, you proclaim his death until he comes. Next, here's God's provision for a thirsty soul. It's Jesus. Now I want to end with this. You've come here today. Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty here today, you know what? I'll tell you who put that thirst there. God. He put it there. And today, you can drink of Christ and have that thirst quenched. You call out to Him, Lord, I'm thirsty. I'm needy. I need to be forgiven. I need peace of conscience. I need fulfillment of life. I need You. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. If that's you today, do that. Let's bow in prayer. And I'll have the praise team come. But here's what I want you to pray. Would you pray this? First of all, I ask you at the beginning of this sermon, have you ever experienced the supernatural provision of God? And if you're a Christian, you have. I want everyone here, thank God for His physical provision for you. Thank Him. Everything you have, that breakfast you ate this morning was a visitation from God. Thank Him for His physical provision. Thank Him right now for His spiritual provision. That He provided Jesus to die on the cross that we might have living water. Would you thank Him for that? If you know Him, thank Him. Thank Him. And again, if you're here today, or if you're listening online, and you're thirsty, would you just tell Him that, Lord? Tell Him that. Tell Him, Lord, I'm thirsty. I need You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, but I want You as my Savior. I want a relationship with You. I come. Would You come into my heart? I want to drink You. Would You do that now? Ask Him to come. Save your soul today. Again. And now you know people that need Jesus. Would you just pray right now, Lord, make them thirsty. Lord, make them thirsty. Would you pray that for your loved ones? For your family members that don't know Jesus? For friends that are all around you? Pray, Lord, I can't do this. Make them thirsty. Pray that. Lord, thank You. You've burdened our hearts with people that need You, God. Make them thirsty, Lord. We can't do that, God. Make them real thirsty. And Lord, show them the Lord, how useless and fruitless it is to drink in the mud holes of this world to try to quench that thirst. It doesn't work. And Lord, help them to see that You, Jesus, are the living water, the only one that can quench the thirsting of their soul. And Lord, draw them to Yourself and save them. Lord, and You said that when we receive You, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Lord, may that be true today and in the days to come. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.